Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. My name's Nigel Atkinson. I'm the vicar of this parish. And I thought I'd just intrude for a minute to wish you a very happy Christmas and to welcome you to this carol service. It's lovely to see so many of you here this evening. It's great to have the Tatton singers with us. But I couldn't resist the temptation to give you a short address this evening. I called it, people said, are you preaching a sermon? I said, no, not really. It's going to be a bit of a fireside chat this evening. And the reason I'm doing it is because it's kind of part of my job. That may come as a surprise. It's kind of part of my job to, you know, give you the true meaning of Christmas. I mean, if I'm not going to do it, who else is? And as I was thinking about it, I thought, well, actually, there are quite a few people giving us messages about the true meaning of Christmas. Secular people do all the time. Irreligious people give us their take on Christmas. They have to. The reason why they have to is because we've got to explain our behavior to each other at this time of the year. I mean, why do we behave the way we do at Christmas time? Can anybody explain that? Why do we go spending, when was the peak of spending? About 3 days ago, 11 o'clock or 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Something like £3 billion were being spent that day. And how do you account for that? How do you account for Brussels sprouts? I mean, we're having Brussels sprouts Christmas. Why? I don't know. We do. So what's the explanation of this, ladies and gentlemen? Now, as I say, secular people have their views. Irreligious people give out their messages too. And let me tell you this. It's really interesting. It's just as dogmatic as anything the church has to say. I'm going to give you three sermons this evening. I'm sorry. Three sermons. Two secular sermons and then a Christian one. Okay, so secular sermon number one that tries to explain our behavior at this time of year goes something like this. It says, look, if we're going to understand Christmas, we've got to go back to its original meaning. We've got to go right back into history. And what they'll say is, it's December the 21st. Now, this is the darkest, coldest, frostiest, most depressing day of the year. 11:03 this evening is the solstice. So it's depressing, it's dark, it's cold. And what we've got to do is we've got to plug into what the ancients thought about this day. And they say, okay, let's go back to ancient Rome. And in ancient Rome, on December the 21st, they said, well, the reason why it's so dark and depressing is the sun has gone. How do we know it's going to come back? And so they came up with this theory, and they had this god called Saturn, and he died. The sun god died on December the 21st, but rose again December the 25th. So you've got this dying and rising god, and the Romans said, in order to celebrate, let's go out and have orgies. Well, they did that in ancient Rome. We don't do it today, of course, but they did then. And the whole point then is to get drunk and have parties and celebrate, this time of the year. And in 1997, Birmingham City Council really plugged into this. Don't know if you know that. Because they rebranded Christmas. They rebranded Christmas as Winterval. And what they wanted to do, Birmingham City Council, you see, they just built this new big city centre, and they wanted everybody to pile into the city centre to spend as much money as possible to celebrate, you know, this time of the year, just like the ancient Romans. And so let's get rid of Christmas and let's have Winterval, ladies and gentlemen. Fantastic. Secular sermon number one. That's it. That explains everything. That explains this time of year, doesn't it? Winterval. That explains the whole world. Not. Secular sermon number two. You ready? Secular sermon number two says, look, it's the wettest, coldest, frostiest, darkest time of the year. Okay. Let's not think about ourselves. Okay, let's think about other people. So at this darkest, frostiest, coldest time of the year, give some money away to the poor, to the unfortunate, to the homeless, write a check, do something, help the aged. That's great. But it doesn't go far enough, does it really? It doesn't explain, it tells me, it's very moralistic. It tells me what I should do, but doesn't give me a reason why. Why should I do that? It's the deepest, coldest, frostiest time of the year. My utility bills are going sky high. I should be saving, not giving. Now, those are basically the two sermons. Secular sermon number one says, listen, you've got to do something to celebrate Winterval. You've got to do it. Secular sermon number two says, you've got to do something. Give to the poor. Either way, ladies and gentlemen, those may seem like completely contradictory to each other, but they've got an underlying unity. The underlying unity is you've got to do something to save yourself. Either spend or give. Either way, it's going to cost you money. Christian sermon number three, just coming up. Now listen to the Christian sermon. The Christian sermon says, listen, what we need to explain and understand this time of the year is to have an overarching narrative. What we need is an overarching story that is going to explain the world in which we live. And that's why we've had nine lessons and carols. Actually, I think it's seven lessons, but in the original thing, it's nine lessons and carols. And in the original nine lessons and carols, which they have at King's College, Cambridge, the vicar leading the service says, we're now going to read nine lessons from Scripture. And in our hearts and minds, it says, in our hearts and minds, let us go to Scripture to mark in Scripture the loving purposes of God. Now, hang on a second. Notice this. Secular sermon number one is all about man. Secular sermon number two was all about man. Christian sermon number three is nothing to do with man. It's all to do with God. Big, big difference. The difference between secular sermon number one and two and Christian sermon number three is the difference that exists between man and God. And God. And that difference is huge. And as we've been going through those nine lessons and carols, as I said, they're giving us a meta narrative, a story. And I want you to ask the question, where do I fit into that story? Because the first reading is all about the fall. And what basically, I mean, you may have all sorts of questions about Adam and Eve and all the rest. I can understand that. Fine. No worries about that. But what the story is telling us is this world is in a mess. There has been a fall. There has been a falling away from joy, from glory, from God. We are in a mess. Now, you know that. That's not controversial. Am I being controversial when I say the world is in a mess and you can't do anything to save yourself? Is that controversial? I don't think so. I think that's plain as a pikestaff. Isn't that why we have politicians, by the way? I mean, I sometimes knock politicians. I shouldn't really. Because what politicians are doing is they're saying, yes, the world is a mess, and we're going to do something about the problem. And whatever you may think about politicians, let's give them credit for that. Because what they're saying is, yes, the world is in a mess, and we're going to do something about the mess. The trouble is, it's in such a mess that they stamp out corruption here, and 2 minutes later, it's a popping up there. And so it goes on, and on, and on. And empires wax and wane, rise and fall. Because nobody seems to be able to establish a kingdom that is going to be eternal and everlasting and full of righteousness and truth and beauty. And so God, as I said, it's about God. God has to intervene. And he comes down and he speaks to Abraham and says, from Abraham, from you, I'm going to create a great nation. And from you, from your loins, from your seed, is going to come the Savior of the world. And then God comes to Isaiah and God comes to the prophets. And eventually God comes to this girl. 15 years old. And God's messenger, the angel, says to her, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. Now notice that. Mary, you're going to give birth to the son. Not any son. You're going to give birth to the Son of the Most High. So this son is going to be God. And he is going to establish a kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. As Isaiah says, it's going to be the increase of this kingdom. There's going to be no end to it. It's just going to go on and on and on. And it's going to be full of righteousness and peace. It's going to be established it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Talk about a meta-narrative. You say to me, okay, fine. How do I fit into that meta-narrative? Mary wondered too. When the Archangel Gabriel came to her, she wondered what this kind of greeting might be. What does it mean? She was full of doubt. Some of you may be full of doubt. Some of you may be thinking, oh my word, if only I could belong to that eternal kingdom. I've got my doubts. So had Mary. Mary had her doubts. She wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But I bet deep down inside, even if you have your doubts, I bet you're thinking, if this is true, I wish I could be part of it. And Mary had her doubts. She wondered. And then she went on, she openly expressed her doubt. She said, but no, this is impossible. How can it be? I'm only a virgin. And then she said, look, I've got my doubts. This seems too good to be true. But if it is true, it's potentially the most glorious thing in all the world. And so she breaks through in spite of all her doubts. She says to the Archangel Gabriel, let it be to me according to your word. Are you willing to say that, do you think? Lord, I don't know if it's true. I really want it to be true. I'd love to belong to an eternal kingdom full of righteousness and peace that's going to be forever and ever. Why don't you say this evening, Lord, let it be to me according to your word. As I say, I need to close. It's the coldest, dampest, darkest, wettest time of the year. That's the season. Where do you go in your life when it's dark and wet and cold? Let's say you go through a divorce and the tears just won't stop. Let's say you lose a child. Where do you go? Let's say you're facing financial ruin. Your business has collapsed and you're facing poverty. Where do you go to self-medicate? Alcohol? Drugs? Random sex with strangers? I know. Winterval. That will really help. Help Birmingham City Council out. People do that, you know. They go shopping. I feel great. I've got a new TV. How long do you think that lasts for? Other people, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to help other people. That's going to give me meaning. That will help me feel better about myself. But you know, my friends, even that doesn't work. Shall I tell you why it doesn't work? It doesn't work because you're not really helping the poor. You're helping yourself. And you know that. And so you can't sustain it. And so secular sermon number one is giving you no hope. Secular sermon number two is giving you no hope. Christian sermon number three is giving you the most amazing hope. Because, I'll tell you this, and I'll finish with this, Mary saw her son being nailed to a cross and dying by inches over 6 hours. Simeon, the prophet, said a sword was going to pierce her soul. Where do you go when a sword is piercing your soul? The Bible doesn't say this, so this is conjecture. But I think it's good, otherwise I wouldn't say it. I think where Mary went, I bet she went back to that promise that she heard from the Archangel Gabriel, that in that son was going to come an everlasting kingdom full of righteousness and peace and justice and joy. And I bet she went back there and clung on to that promise like you wouldn't believe. She had a place to go. Where do you go? What do you hold on to? Wouldn't it be great if, like Mary, you held on to the promise of the angel, took that promise deep into your life? It would give you a resource of such strength, nobility, and power, you would be able to face anything. So what you need to do, you need to say, Lord, this world is a mess. I don't know what hope there is. For goodness sake, look at ISIS. What's going to happen? You may say, well, Lord, because it's a mess, I want you to save me. I can't save myself. You can say, I cannot save myself. Please forgive me. Bring me into your kingdom. Give me faith. A 15-year-old girl in first century Palestine could have that faith. Can I have that faith? Of course you can have that faith. You know, in the bidding prayer, at the end of the service of 9 lessons and carols in Cambridge, the vicar speaks of those who rejoice with us, but upon another shore and in a greater light, that multitude which no man can number, whose hope was in the Son of God made flesh, and with whom, in this Lord Jesus, we are forever one. Isn't that great? That's my Christian sermon number 3. I hope you find it helpful. I hope you see where you fit in the story. And I hope you can understand that you can be part of that everlasting and eternal kingdom. That is much better than secular sermon number 1 and secular sermon number 2. Amen.